The remnant in Daniel 11, 40 to 45. Daniel 11, 40 to 12, 3 is the locus classicus of the eschatology in the Old Testament. It presents the most detailed records of the final events in the Hebrew Bible. It is a key prophecy for the elaboration of the biblical eschatological background. From verse 40 begins a new section, and this paragraph is connected with the last events on this earth. There are some reasons for affirming this. First, the previous section, 11:36 to 39, is an independent paragraph and talks about the blasphemous attack of the vile or contemptible person. The phrase at the end time points out the beginning of a new paragraph and is connected with the eschatological days. The reappearance of the King of the North, who has no mention from verse 11:15, the culmination of the final drama when this King of the North will come to his end and no one will help him. And finally, the intervention of Michael the Archangel in 12:1, who delivered his people. And this will happen before the events preceding the final resurrection. Our structure of Daniel 11:10 to 45 help us to interpret the passage. First, unfortunately, I don't have here the projector, but in this structure, the glorious land, as in 11, 16, and 17, plays an important role in both sections. The expression glorious, first the glorious land and later the holy glorious mountain. And both of them are in the core of the last attack of the King of the North. These two places are always the object of the attack of this power. This reminds us of chapter 8, where the little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. The structure is not a complete chiasm, because the units do not allow that kind of a structure. The two sections where we find in the last part of this structure, B and C2 are inverted. In his first attack, the King of the North conquers Palestine because he is on his way to Egypt, and later overthrows Egypt. In his second battle, he is already in Egypt, and he is controlling the country of Egypt. And now his army should come back and go to Palestine. This fact is very important from the eschatological point of view. With Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia supporting him, he is ready to march against the only place that do not accept his dominion, the glorious mountain, the Mount Zion. This is provoked by rumors from east and from the north. Being in Egypt, the northeast direction is Israel. That is the reason that the attack is pointed to that point. The next, the story of this passage, give us some readings, and I would present here some kind of chart. In this chart, we can understand when we read this passage. First, the King of the North reacts because the attack of the King of the South. This is the first step in this drama. This way, this was not necessary before the time of the end, because according to 11:25. The suggestion of the South is clear on the North dominion. There were some historical circumstances that forced the South to rebel against the North. The rebellion was of such magnitude that the North moved with him, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. The second element is that the attack against the South was made in two stages, delimited by the expression land, Eretz. Before conquering the south, the King of the North should subject the lands between the north and the south, Palestine. It was the only safe route towards Egypt in those days. In the second stage of the war, the king of the north took the control of Egypt itself, Libya, and Ethiopia. This fact has an important eschatological implication, as we will see later. Now, while he is in the south, there is a new provocation, not by the south, that it has been already defeated, but this time from the news that comes from the north and east. Then the final military move is against the origin of that rumor, the holy, glorious mountain. This is the only place that does not accept the control of this blasphemous king. This is his last stage in his ambition to conquer the whole world. The question is, why does this power attack the holy, glorious mountain if he had already persecuted the glorious land? All these futures are important to understand the role of the God's people during the last days. There is a broad consensus between the Adventist scholars that Daniel 11:40-45 should be understood in a eschatological background. The mention of the Hebrew expression ketz in verse 40 is very important. This expression literally means end, limit, and border. And theologically, the word often appears in the context of divine judgment. Elsewhere, Daniel uses to signify the eschaton, the end of time, the time of human history. In the light of the historicistic interpretation, in these passages, the northern king represents the political and religious power of papacy in its historical and theological development. This kingdom, during the Middle Ages, was formed by the union of the civil and religious power, but it would be confronted over time by the king of the south. The south of Egypt, in the scriptures, represent the atheistic attitude and ignorance of God, which manifested itself in the position of atheistic and anti-religious enlightenment, which found its high expression in the French Revolution and later in the 1917 Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. The revolt in France in the late 18th century, along with the establishment of the American Republic in 1776, are regarded as the beginning of an era of unprecedented religious freedom in the history of mankind. It has been promoted in countries around the world, especially in the Western world, what has been commonly known as the separation of church and state. The prophecy states that at the end of the time of the 1260 years prophecy, this reaction would give the king of the south the chance to rebel against the oppression of the north. This time found its fulfillment in 1798, which marks the beginning of the end time. We can see a consistent and progressive leadership in the movement of the King of the North in his race for global dominance. The second is, first, the Northern King is challenged by the King of the South. As a result, the King of the North mobilize his armies to counter the threat, and in his attack takes north-south orientation, which means, in geographical terms, progress through Palestine, the glorious land, the natural bridge in the ancient world from Mesopotamia to Egypt. It is necessary at this point to identify the glorious land. Adventist researchers have proposed several options. In Daniel 11:41, Price suggests a symbolic interpretation and belief it could be the Protestant war as a whole. Although it's not entirely covered in the details and explanations, Araceli Melo says that this applies to 11:16, but in 11:41, it is still considered literal Palestine in the days of the Turkish Empire in the early 19th century. It is evident from the historical reality of the 20th and 21st century that Palestine cannot be present here, like at the time proposed by Melo, because of the universal eschatological symbols and the rejection of the Jewish nation as a chosen people. Meanwhile, Liestre Hill proposes that the entering the glorious or beautiful land is a symbol of God's people and involves a full-blown persecution against God's people beginning at time of distress. He suggests that the holy glorious mountain is the kingdom of God and therefore it is sin obligated to persecute God, the people of God, resting behind the principles of the kingdom of God. As noted above, the glorious land was not the primary objective of the King of the North. The challenge comes from the South and goes beyond its strength. But before subjugating the South, the King of the North needs to conquer Palestine in order to retake the lost medieval hegemony. The papal power should subdue the revolt of secularism. For reaching this goal, the attack of the King of the North has a previous and first stop in his attack to the South, the glorious land. Because God's people proclaim the biblical principles and the warning message and exposes the true intentions of the papacy and its allies. As indicated below, the provinces closest to the glorious land escapes from the destruction by joining the papal power. The glorious land is a reference to Palestine. The Old Testament passages depict a unique beauty in Palestine. God's people was there and his dwelling was there too, represented by the temple from where justice was taught. This unique title is used only in the Old Testament in the days before the exile, in the case of Jeremiah, and during the exile itself by Ezekiel and Daniel, suggesting that this appearance is given in the context of tribulation and loss. These prophets use the term specifically in connection with the Exodus from Egypt and the sojourn in the wilderness, the Babylon captivity, and in Daniel 8, 9, and 11, 16, the Roman subjugation, when land ceased again to belong to Israel. This is what happens at 1141. In an environment of crisis, the glorious land is again invited, and many countries shall be overthrown, suggesting that many members of the Lord's people would drop out and leave the ranks of the church. Therefore, the evidence would indicate that the glorious land is the one with which God has given a special word. That is another reason why the King of the North should submit himself, like another step of his desires to worldly hegemony. Like in the case of the physical of Canaan, this glorious land does not have material worth or atheistic value to human appreciation. In spiritual aspects, its war is strategic. In this case, the glorious land points out God's people in the militant phase, which proclaims the word of God and his teachings that were rescued by the Protestant Reform and why drove the freedom of conscience and of thinking. The remnant of God's people will be placed in an injunction for they proclaim a message of condemnation and an invitation to the entire world to worship the Creator. Their religious system centered upon the Bishop of Rome before doing the frontal attack against the secular world and showing the true intentions of his government should enter and subjugate the Church of God to his control and hide the principle which they proclaim. The glorious land should be controlled as it was done in the past by the Babylonian and Roman empires. In the ancient times, the different Mesopotamian nations should conquer Canaan in order to attack Egypt. The provinces that escapes or will escape the lands are those who have some connection with the truth and have a history relationship with the truth. The people of Edom came from Esau, brother of Jacob. They were close relatives, but still they had serious disagreements between them, which later were fixed. The rivalry subsisted among their descendants. Ammon and Moab had a close relationship with Israel as children of Lot, nephew of Abraham. Edom, Moab, and Ammon represent those movements that have closeness with the biblical principles but have expressed hostility against some of the biblical truths of the Bible. Edom and Ammon kept a constant war against God's people. In some cases, Israel underwent these people as it did with Moab. Although obtained at the time of independence, Edom manifested a special hatred for the people of Israel. During the final events, all these movements who once had contact with the divine revelation will escape. However, they manifested an open apathy disguised against it. They will remain safe from the enlacement because they will join the enemy in the attack on God's principles, similar to what happened when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. Say, for example, the case of Obadiah. Remember that these people always maintain a high level of animosity against Israel. Despite having close blood ties, they used every opportunity to make war or to take advantage of the misfortune of the Israelites, as told in the book of Obadiah regarding Edom's opportunistic attitude before Israel's misfortune. It is proposed that these religious movements are related to God's people, leaving Protestant principles and joining the enslaving political and religious power of papacy. As indicated in the diagram of the Northern Kingdom, Daniel 11:40-45 includes two stages. In the light of the northern global attack, it is of waiting that these provinces also would be subjugated. Although Van der Bode, under critical assumptions in his interpretation, is banking on the idea that the escape should be understood not as falling under the dominion of the King of the North. He said, Edom, Moab, and the elite of Ammonites will, however, escape his hand in contradiction to Egypt, Libya, and Nubia, which will be subdued and plundered. He acknowledged that the passage is obscure. Perhaps the peoples will be safe from an attack by Antiochus because they had shown themselves as being pro-Seleucid or because they were the traditional enemies of Israel. The submission of the people of the biblical Transjordan would not be in the manner of the glorious land, but for political convenience. The passage will suggest then that the religious movement connected with the biblical truth will join the papacy, the papal power. The only option left is to either join or object the oppressing power. But what about the glorious holy mountain? There are different proposals between the historicized scholars about the glorious holy mountain. Some interpretations identify it as the early Jerusalem. Clearly, such position does not make sense for today. For Christ, it would be the Church of Christ in the midst of the final events. In the same context, but pointing out the eschatological dominion, Maxwell applies it to the heavenly sanctuary. In connection with Armageddon, it would be the heavenly Mount Zion, a symbol of the kingdom of God, or Mount Carmel at the end experience of Elijah with the prophet of Baal as kind of the final battle between Christ and Satan. The holy and beautiful mountain is located at the climax as the denouement of the eschatological drama of Daniel 11:40-45. After the attack to the glorious land, the king of the north undertakes the second phase of this plan to conquer the south, Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. It has been proposed that the reference of Libya and Ethiopia, western and southern borders of Egypt, anticipates a total submission of the later kingdom. Both Ethiopians and Libyans and Egyptians descend from Ham, son of Noah, suggesting that a family relationship, as indicated in 1141, and again between three neighboring nations. Ethiopia was a great nation that often fought with Israel in the days of the Old Testament. The prophets announced the doom of Ethiopia. On the other hand, the reference of Libya is mentioned in connection with Egypt in their struggle against God, according to Jeremiah, or against Babylon, and in alliance with Gog and Magog, enemies of God. These kingdoms, Libya and Ethiopia, were always subjugated by Egypt, but they, in some moment in the history, had the chance to take power of the pharaohs and form their own dynasties. These evidences suggest that Ethiopians and Libyans represent those pagan kingdoms and peoples who have been aligned to biblical faith and move in an environment that rejects the Lord as represented by Egypt in the prophecy. The text reads literally, "And the Libyans and Ethiopians in steps of Hin." This expression conveys the idea that they voluntarily follow the guidelines of the invader. The submission of the secular world and the control of the riches of Egypt is ruled by this monarch. Parasian goes further and proposes that this may refer to the new ecumenism of the present Roman strategy. In those circumstances, the wicked king of the north receives news from the east and north which frighten him. This news shakes the victorious king of the north in his moment of triumph. These are the good news of the coming kingdom of God and the fall of Babylon. Immediately, the wicked monarch launched his armies into the glorious holy mountain. Goldingay perceives this scene as follows. His victory heralds the last great battle of this supreme war against eight foes beyond the orbit of Mesopotamia-Egypt axis. At the center of the war, at the place where the scriptures have therefore long expected the final conflict, it signifies the end of this apparently unassailable early power. He schemes against an unsuspecting and vulnerable people, but finds himself God's victim. If the revolt in the south caused a massive attack of the northern kingdom against him, the news coming from Zion caused a similar reaction and perhaps even greater. The king of the north will come back to destroy and annihilate many. And it's in this context that we have the expression holy glorious mountain. The theological concept of mountain or mount is broad in the Old Testament theology. However, it can be summarized in the following aspects. The mountain is a place for the manifestation of the divine theophany. Zion, with the temple as the divine abode. Third, a reference to the heavenly throne of God. And in the eschatological perspective, especially in the book of Joel, in connection with the place where the nations gather for the final battle, where a judgment is made against nations, and the site where the remnant of the people of God meets. these elements give the background for interpreting the glorious holy mountain of Daniel 11:45. First, the context indicates the gathering of the nations, as in Joel chapter 3, in a final battle against God and His mountain. And this is where Michael released his people. There is also the remnant of God that has not been under the domination of the global alliance. Moreover, in the culmination of the great controversy between good and evil in this war, this war takes cosmic proportions. It is more than a simple war with early results. The glorious holy mountain is the satanic ambition of sitting on the sides of the north. But here the context is an early one during the final events of human history. His aspiration is to reign in the whole world and take the place of God. For this reason, the glorious holy mountain cannot be defined in one phase of its theological content, but covers the various facets identified in the eschatological framework. The rumors of tidings of the north and east would be the announcement of the coming of the true king of the north and the last call to join the people of God. It is the last invitation of salvation and of gathering in the holy mountain. This good news is an open challenge to the global dominance that held by the northern king. Therefore, he reacts quickly and angrily. He turns to Palestine, where he will plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. His purpose is to prevent the message from reaching the seas, symbolizing the prophecy as the multitudes, the nations, the peoples. There are only two opponents: Satan, represented by the false king of the north and the global coalition that has formed, and God, the true king of the north, represented by his remnant gathered on Mount Zion. Finally, Michael intervenes, and the false king of the north, who controls the world, has no one to turn for help. The biblical text emphasizes no one will help him. Therefore, the glorious holy mountain in the eschatological context of Daniel 11:40-45 represents in a special way the triumphant church. This last faithful remnant would go victorious and the crisis will end. Mount Zion is where the people of God are gathered against the enemies of Adonai of hosts, as presented by Joel. It is the culmination of the controversy between Christ and Satan that began in heaven. As a summary, especially about the idea of the church in this context, we can say the following. In the context of the book of Daniel, the terms glorious land and the glorious holy mountain have a key connotation in the interpretation of the prophecy. Both expressions in Daniel 11:40-45 point out to God's people in the midst of the eschatological events. In Daniel 8:9 and 11:16, the expression glorious land is part of the conquest of the Roman Empire of the old Jewish land. It was a signal that the Jewish people received the consequences of their alienation from God, which harmonized with the announcement of the probation for use within the context of the 70 weeks. In Daniel 11:41, this address is within an eschatological context, points to God's people in the final days in their militant phase, in the midst of the final crisis caused by the resurgence of papal dominance. As a counterpart, in the context of the final events, the expression, the holy glorious mountain, is understood as the church of God in her triumphant phase. Still, this term, in light of the Old Testament theology, is broader and has other phases that are applicable to Daniel 11:45. This passage reminds us that the church in the last days should face tribulation. This idea seems not possible in our days of liberty and human rights, but it's a reminder that we are still living in the battlefield of the great controversy. It is not a popular idea to think about persecution, But the prophecy is warning us about this fact. The expression glorious, beautiful, applied to God's people is important. The beauty of the church is not in its buildings, its institutions, its organization, or its scholars. It is in the presence of God, in their congregation, and the biblical message that the church carries for preaching around the world. This war also is a lesson that God's people looks like nothing before the eyes of the human being, but it's still the treasure of the Lord on earth. In the same way, the expression holy is pointing out the truth that the remnant church is totally dedicated to God, who shares His holiness with them. These perspectives enrich the eschatological content of these expressions. The glorious holy mountain, the church triumphant, is the place where the remnant congregates and where Christ reigns, defiant against the evil confederation caused by the false king of the north. Christ will intervene on behalf of His people and condemn the nations of the world which have gathered to fight against the land and His people. It will be defined in this final phase as the controversy between Jesus and Satan on this planet. Thank you.